It's good to see everybody this evening. Let me get back here to where I was. We've got some visitors with us, and as Newman and others who make announcements mention from time to time, we always seem to have visitors, and we're thankful for that, those from the community. We appreciate you coming, and as I've said in the past, I certainly pray that the time we spend together is going to be worth your time. And what will make it worth your time are two things. One, if I preach a thus saith the Lord from the Word of God, and two, if your heart and your mind are open to the things that are being said in our study. This morning I shared with you an expression that was used in Florida often regarding the good old termite. The truth in termite is said that you either had them, have them, or will have them. Because termites are everywhere there, and they're bound to come attacking your home. At lunch we were talking, and really we pretty much have that same attitude here, I think, and can come across the same problem. That so closely relates, not at all, but in our minds, the realization of other things that are a certainty. And the truth that the devil wants us and is going to try to influence us and is going to have others influence us is a truth to behold as well. Would you open your Bibles to Luke, the 10th chapter? Luke, the 10th chapter. I'll be reading from the New King James, verses 17 through 20 of Luke, chapter 10. Jesus speaking. He has just had the 70 return in what we often call the limited commission, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." They were excited about what was going on. Now notice what the Lord says, beginning at 18. "And I saw Satan like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall have any hurt, by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." We find here that Jesus Christ says what happened for you was because the enemy, the person we're talking about tonight and this morning, the enemy is being brought into subjection under the authority of God. Now this morning we read in 1 Peter and read there in the 8th verse of chapter 5, that he is our adversary, that is the devil, and he walks about trying to devour those who are wanting to serve God, anyone. He wants to devour them and destroy them is the idea. We talked this morning about him being the enemy of each and every one of us. We talked about the fact that he is a flawless deceiver, and by that I meant the idea of a perfect deceiver. He has the ability and has shown himself throughout the course of human history to be able to snare people, to be able to deceive people, to be able to sidetrack them in understanding what they needed to be doing to please God. So those are the things we talked about this morning. And this evening, we want to talk about the fact that we need to be careful that we identify who he is, but don't live for him. That we don't identify with him. So that we need to use our minds, our actions, to show a separation between him and us. And one of the greatest things I think is a danger for me, and probably for most of you, is oftentimes I don't put enough distance between myself and Satan. And I don't say that to you simply as something that the preacher needs to say to you. I also hope you're not sitting there thinking, what kind of rascal do we have preaching for us? I'm simply presenting the reality that I, as well as you, probably have found yourself too close to Satan when you could have separated yourself from him. I could have separated myself from him. Consider what Paul told the Romans in Romans the 6th chapter. By the way, one of my favorite passages in the New Testament is the whole 6th chapter of the book of Romans. But he made the point there, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. I'm going to be somebody's slave. You're going to be somebody's slave. It's either going to be Satan or it's going to be God. And here's the great thing. God gives us a choice. God doesn't say, and you know, we kind of divided them up. I got to choose, Satan got to choose. I got to choose, Satan got to choose. No. You'd almost think that that's the way some denominations view it, but it is, quite frankly, the fact that this is the choice, and we're going to bring ourselves into subjection to one or the other. And so we need to have that frame of mind that says, indeed, we're not going to identify with Satan. And if we know something is identifiable with Satan, why would we want to be a part of it? Why would we want anything to do with it? A passage we'll use now and reference again later is there in 1 John the 2nd chapter, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, by the way, all three things were present at that forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. These things are pointing out to us that there is a clear distinction as to who the master can be within our lives. And we need to take action on that. Paul made the reference and reminded us in Ephesians, the second chapter, the first two verses, and you he made alive who were dead in sin. Nobody is excluded from that having reached the age of accountability. Absolutely nobody. So we were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. So Paul wants us to understand again, there's that idea, you're going to identify with somebody. Who do you identify with? Now here's the interesting thing about that. Each and every one of us, as we ask ourselves that question, as we contemplate it, it becomes one that's almost a throwaway. And by that, I mean the idea, it is such an obvious answer, I don't even need to contemplate it, I don't even need to think about it, I just throw it away. I know the answer is Jesus, I know the answer is God. Yes, it is. But it's Jesus, it's God, it's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because we make the decision to so identify. We were born without sin. We had our chance. But as we reached that age of accountability, we chose Satan. And now we've been blessed to reach a point within our lives and the maturity within our intellect to be able to now make an absolute choice of who it's going to be. Is it going to be a continued walk with Satan? Or is it going to be that walk with Christ, that walk with God? Jesus, in his great Sermon on the Mount, had made the point there in Matthew the 7th chapter, verses 16 through 20. You will know them by their fruits. No man gathers grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Let me read that just a little differently without adding to the Word of God. By my fruits, you will know me. By your fruits, I will know you. And that has nothing to do with me trying to get in and know your heart and know your mind on something. That is just the observation of what you're doing with your life, the observation of what I'm doing with my life. I'm known by others of how I'm living my life. And without a doubt, we can actually deceive each other and we can hide who we are, and God does know. But God also wants us to know, Christ wants us to know, there is going to be some level at which we are obviously known to one another by our fruits. Not just saying the right things, but living the right kind of life. Okay, we're wanting to survive Satan. We're wanting to make sure that we understand that he is that enemy that Jesus described there in Luke, the 10th chapter. We're understanding he is flawless at his ability to deceive us. And therefore, I don't want to live for him. I certainly don't want to die for him. I don't want to be identified with him. Oh, here comes that Satan guy. Here comes that child of the devil. How does he approach us? I've gone online to get some pictures for the screen and just ended up with the termite, the people walking, and the lion that was roaring. There were some really, really scary pictures that I contemplated for a moment, and then I didn't want the little ones going home having nightmares and Paula having to say, Jason, it's okay, calm down, it'll be okay. But you know, it would have depicted, and I really didn't want to scare the small children. It would have depicted, some of them did depict, the true horror of who Satan is. But unfortunately, he doesn't come at us that way. Maybe never. And that's why I chose the picture of the people walking at the crosswalk. Many times those who want to influence me to do evil look like everybody else. Look like you people that want me to do good. So we have to be on guard. We have to be aware that, first of all, he's going to approach us through the flesh. As we read a few moments ago there in 1 John, he's going to approach us with the idea of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And like I said a moment ago, that's exactly what he did when he approached Eve. Contemplate, we talked about it for a few minutes this morning, and quite frankly, the things I shared with you this morning, I don't think I'd ever shared in a sermon context that way. And it was an important revelation to me of God's Word, not in some miraculous sense, but I wanted to share with you because I'm not sure I'd ever, until getting ready for this, I'm not sure I ever really gave serious thought to the personal intimacy that Adam and Eve had been sharing with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It was just this intellectual thing of, yeah, they walked in the garden together, and we've sung some songs that I think are absolutely fantastic about walking with Him in the garden, etc. But I don't think it had really gripped me with the idea of just what that meant for them. And then to think, as I asked this morning, how did he get in between Eve and God? Well, we're told he deceived her. That meant that he misled her, that he entrapped her. What it does mean also is this. He took the very fruit God had placed there and he gave it as the appearance of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He took the fruit God had created and presented it to her in a way that would come back against God. That's what makes him the flawless deceiver. God allowed it because God wants to know, who do you want to serve? So he's going to approach us with the idea of the flesh. That's one, not the only, but that's one of the things he does. And that's why it's so important for us to understand, Jesus Christ wants my heart. Because Jesus Christ knows if he has my heart, then the flesh that Satan is going to use to approach me is going to be diminished. It's going to be weakened. It's going to be diluted because God has my heart. And if God has your heart, that's why Jesus is there in Matthew the 5th chapter, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Notice that's a declarative statement by Jesus about our relationship with God. And it is the promise that if I keep my heart pure, I'm going to see God one day. And it can only be interpreted to mean I'm going to get to go to heaven. I'm going to be in the presence of Almighty God for eternity. I'm not going to play with the word for eternity and those kind of silliness. It's for eternity. From time, when time stops, we're in the presence of God. Why? We had a pure heart. All the other things that follow, and I'm not trying to make one greater than the other in those Beatitudes or in anything else that's written in the Word, but it's all going to stem from the fact that we've maintained a pure heart. The Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 10, verse 22, let us draw near to the with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The Hebrew writer is reminding them, you got your mind right, you got your heart right, and that's what's going to keep you from going back to the old law, back to the inferior sacrifice, back to the inferior covenant, back to the inferior priesthood, whatever that Hebrews deals with. Now back to our Roman chapter, the one I love so well, the 6th chapter. Now on down to 17. We read 16 a moment ago. But God be thanked that though you were the slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. So all of Romans chapter 6 is just about the idea of the grace that's going to save us when we die with Christ and rise with Him in baptism. And then, here's my body. Who does it belong to? God. I'm a slave. Who am I a slave of? God. And that's the way we live our lives. See, Satan knows that. And that's why Satan wants to touch our hearts. He's that crafty one that wants to break down who we are and what we're to be about as children of God. Jesus says in Luke the 8th chapter in verse 12, those by the wayside, remember the parable of the soils? Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Satan knows exactly how to get at me and what's important at getting at me. He's going to come after me with the things that my heart can be affected by in the flesh. In things that aren't in the flesh, just in the, you can't touch the ego. You can't touch the sense of pride, but he can come at me from all of those angles as well. But he knows it's all going to start here in what he can get into with regard to my heart. Along with that, I think what we're going to find is not only that, but he also knows that if he can get a hold of the material things that affect my heart, he's well on the road to taking me back. He's well on the road to bringing me back into his kingdom. Because he rules in the material world. God allows that until all things are put under his feet, including death. He allows the fact that materialism can overrun my heart. But it'll be because of the choice I make. Not because Satan says, I will oppose and overrule and be in control of your heart. No. He has to do it by subjecting me to and me following through with these material things. I want to read a number of passages here without comment. Let them stand on their own. There in John 12:31, Jesus said, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. In 14 and verse 30, I no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. In 16 and verse 11 of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, that even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. All of these things are pointing to the idea that Satan can use the material things to destroy the value of God in my heart. And in so doing, go back to the thing of the flesh that we mentioned at the outset, and by doing so, approach me and destroy me. How does he approach us? What does he do to get the best of us? Well, I think as we said this morning, we can thank God that there is resistance. It is not necessary for Satan to be victorious. And to show my age, those who grew up in the 60s and early 70s, there was a comedy variety show, and some comedian by the name of Flip Wilson took on the expression, "The devil made me do it." And audiences would laugh, and even among Christians, I would hear them flippantly, and I was a young boy at the time, and I'm not condemning what they did, but they would say, "Oh, the devil made me do it." And even as I grew, I found at times lightheartedly referencing, "Well, the devil made me do it." And when I hear my brethren say that, I don't cringe about it. I realize that what they're really doing is playing off of the fact the devil's out there trying to influence us. But we don't have to yield to him. We don't have to give in. Look over at James the 4th chapter, verse 7. "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Now, he does not promise to always be gone. God doesn't promise if you resist him today, he will never come back. He is always gone. But we can conclude this from the verse. If I don't resist the devil, he's not going to flee from me. Why should he? If I let him take up residence with me, why would he want to go anywhere? He's got all he wants. He's got my soul. But James says, resist him and you can get him out of the way. This is the language of one who is acting constantly at the resistance. It's not a one-time deal. The language in its original sense, from what I understand, is that it was ongoing and not simply, well, this time you do it and other times Satan won't bother. It's the idea of what you're going to do is you're going to plant yourself in resistance to him. We're going to talk in a second very briefly about the armor of God. And the idea is, if I've got that armor on, sometimes, while we often talk about, and the scriptures talk about fleeing from Satan, sometimes the fact of the matter is, we're just backed up against the wall, and all we can do is stand and fight in the Lord's army. And we've got to be ready for that as well. So what the scriptures have done is given us a couple of options. One is, in some instances we flee from him. In other instances, you just got to stand and fight him. You've just got to stand and defeat him in what he's trying to do to you and even to those that you might love. We read this morning in the 9th verse of chapter 5 in 1 Peter, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. It kind of goes with our passage in 1 Corinthians that we'll look at in a second, as you would expect we would at some point in a lesson like this. Brethren around the world face the same kind of things we do. Let me say this, we sometimes face things worse than what our brethren around the world face. Why do I say that? some of our brethren around the world are so poor they don't understand what it is to covet somebody's car. They don't understand what it is to covet somebody's house. They're just thankful to have a lean-to over their head. They're thankful that they can walk a road without slipping and getting killed. The idea of some luxuries that we enjoy, that doesn't even cross their mind. But they're still facing the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And that's why it is, after Paul had mentioned the armament, he says there in verse 11 of Ephesians 6, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." You've read it before. You know what it says. Not one piece of that armament is better left on the shelf. Not one piece of it. And if you want victory over Satan, then have on the whole armor of God. Having on the whole armor of God is what allows us to do what Paul says we can do. No temptation is overtaking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Let's go forth tonight escaping the temptations. Let's go forth recognizing we're going to survive Satan by never underestimating him. We're going to survive Satan by recognizing that he is our enemy, just as Jesus described him there in Luke the 10th chapter. Let's go forth with plans to be victorious this week as children of God and not be devoured by Satan, not be drugged back into darkness with him. If you're a child of God this evening that has been drugged back into darkness, repent of that. It may be something that you desire we pray with you about. It may be something that you want to ask others to pray with you about in some private setting. That's fine. But don't allow yourself to stay in that darkness. Come back to the light of Christ. And if there's anybody in the audience this night that has been in darkness since they reached the age of accountability, and you understand what you need to do to get out of that darkness, come to the light of Jesus Christ. Again, walking in the light and having all that goes with that relationship with Christ to help you fight against the devil who wants to destroy you. If you have a need to respond, we invite you to have a seat at the front as we stand together and as we sing.